book of Luke. Our scriptures for this morning are Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 24. Follow along here as I read. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on that. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. In whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Dear God, we come before you this morning with a full palate of your wisdom and your holiness and your grace. Give us ears to hear you this morning. We pray that our hearts would be soft to hear your call on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Chris Nisley is not here. He is away this weekend. He called me on Friday and I didn't have a title. I'm sorry. But I have a title now. The title is A Face-to-Face Calling. So if you happen to get a CD, you can write that on your CD. The title is A Face-to-Face Calling. In verse 1, I will be going back verse by verse and looking at these 24 verses. And in verse 1, it says again, "After these things the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." And the first thing I notice is that Jesus appointed them. Jesus did not ask for volunteers. He appointed them. They were chosen. They were called. And this, the title again is a face-to-face calling. See, these men were handpicked by Jesus. And there were 70 of them. It says in verse 1, 70 others. Actually, 70 others. So again, I assume that there were 70 others besides the 12. So, Jesus handpicked 70 others. And he sent them out two by two before his face. And Jesus chose each one of them. And then he looked them in their face and gave them their assignment. What would that have done to your confidence level if Jesus would pick you and then speak to your face and tell you where to go and what to do? I'm on it. Let's do it. And the example is that Jesus personally gave them a calling, and he did it in a caring approach. And I believe that approach of speaking directly to their face charged these men with tremendous amount of confidence. And where was Jesus sending these men? Into every city and place where he himself was about to go, it says in verse 1. And Jesus did not call these men and send them with a face-to-face sending aimlessly. He sent them with purpose. He called them, he cared for them, and he sent them with purpose. And then in verse 2, it says, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And the word that jumps out to me is the word pray. Now, Jesus already personally called them. He picked them. And then he gave them face-to-face instructions and told them where to go and what to do. And then he tells them to pray. I thought, is that backwards? Why do you think that was said afterwards? As I thought of this question, this thought came to me. One most fervent prayer often comes after one's calling. One most fervent prayer often comes after one is called. When your assignment is dictated and you know what you must do, then prayer begins. And it's the same as a minister. Once you're called, then you start praying even more fervently. And so, once we know what Jesus is calling us to do, then we begin to pray with new direction. Then we pray with anticipation. Then we pray with even some unworthiness felt. And then we pray more earnestly as we understand how much more we need his strength. And I have to ask, what does prayer do? In this context,
prayer humbles your heart. Prayer builds your confidence in God. Prayer prepares your heart for the harvest. Prayer changes and broadens your vision in light of how God sees things. Did you ever try to pray for someone you detest? receive you, eat such things as they are set before you. He says that two times. Now, what does that mean to a Jewish person in the New Testament and all the things they can and can't eat? I don't know. And I didn't find anybody that read into anything in there. And I don't know if he sent them to Gentile cities. I don't know. But it made me scratch my head. What things were set before his disciples that they were to eat? And so, also, I thought of a camp out. Oh, that was kind of gross, right? Were you at camp out? Did you see all the things that missionary ate? But two times here, it says, as one sent, to eat what things are set in front of you. And I can personally say that the food in Africa is quite a bit different than here. There's three things you do when you catch a fish here. Catch it and you clean it and you cook it. And in Africa, they skip the middle. They just catch it and cook it. They skip the cleaning part. So it's all there. So insides, outsides, there's the fish right there. So, yes. Food does give us comfort. And it does remind both give God glory as you share with each other, and his name is praised. But when you share the good news of Jesus with someone, and they refuse to hear Jesus speaking to them, our response should still be pointing them to Jesus. In Christ's own written example here in our scripture of how to deal with people who don't accept him, we're supposed to leave them with instructions. The kingdom of God has come near you. Even if they don't accept our invitation, we are still to be giving God the glory. And in today's language, it might be that it sounds like this. It is by God's grace that he gives me the words to share with you, and I will pray with you. If you're speaking with someone who won't accept him and won't hear him, and saying this or something like that, it puts the focus on Christ and not you. I think that is what Jesus is instructing his followers to do. Even to those who do not accept what they hear and take it into their heart, they still need to know in their mind that it is the kingdom of God that's near them. In verse 12, Jesus steps away from his instruction and tells the 70 a little bit of insight. He says in verse 12, "But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." And there was 70 plus 12 men, so that's 82 fellows standing around, and no one said, how do you know that? Jesus makes an incredible statement here. Maybe we just breeze over this, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. How does he know that? No one questions his authority. Jesus has authority, and it is recognized in the past, in the present, and in the future. He knows. And it's in this one little statement, again, that no one even begins to question that Jesus knows. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the outcome. And no one dares question. And we can rest in our own calling that Jesus knows the beginning, and he knows the ending when it's all over. He knows the beginning of us. He knows the ending of me. He knows the beginning of our calling, and he knows the ending of our calling. He knows. And if that does not bring you peace like the peace in verse 5 and 6, go back to verse 2 and pray some more that the Lord would send harvesters. Harvest is ready. And if he does not, and you are still praying, he will bring you his peace and begin to soften your heart toward his words as you pray. And Jesus knows. As we accept his calling, it might be big and scary. Rest in the fact that he knows what he's calling. Rest in the fact that he knows the beginning and the ending of the world and of you and of your call. Rest in that. Verse 13. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades." Now, as I did a little research on Capernaum, I understood that they thought that that was a special city. They thought they had it all together in the sight of man and God. You were someone special if you were from Capernaum. But in verse 14 it says, "But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at sinful, sinful, sinful. I suppose that you cannot be sinful, sinful, sinful. You can only be sinful. Sin is sin, no matter what you do. Sin is sin. We so categorize sin, and it is to our detriment. We heap this sin way up here and this sin way down here. And God is so holy, He cannot look at any of it. Either you are saved by grace through faith, or you are not. Either you are saved by grace through faith, or you are not. You can be as good or as bad as you want to, but apart from saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are sinful. You can be as good or as bad as you want to be, but apart from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are sinful. Sin is sin. No one sin is worse than another sin. It's hard to say. No one sin is worse than another sin. Of course, some sin brings more things on your own physical being. But in God's sight, sin is sin. God is so holy, He can tolerate no sin. None. Not even a little sin. A little unrepentant sin is completely sinful. It's scary to say. Dave's nodding, it must be right. A little sin is completely sinful. A little unrepentant sin. Revelations 21, verses 7 and 8. Revelations 21, 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I think we like most of that list except the last one. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. That's a complete list as far as we're concerned. They're going to burn. But God says, and all liars. That's how truthful God is. He can't handle any little tiny lie. That's how truthful our God is and how holy. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. So what is Jesus saying in these verses? I believe this word is a warning for us today. Again, Capernaum thought they were pretty high and mighty. And Jesus is saying that pretend holiness is worse than blatant sin. Did you catch? sin and don't care about God, you'll be judged. But if you pretend to care what God thinks, but you really don't, then you're in trouble. Woe to you, woe to you, and woe to you if you are pretending here today. And I think our weakness today is not pretending to be holy, but in pretending to be worldly. We so long to fit in with trend and with fashion. We desire the many things of this world. We are so tempted to listen to the things of this world. We are so tempted to watch the things of this world. Is that not pretending to be worldly? It is no different than pretending to be holy. Revelation 3:16. And so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God says, you're out of here. Never supposed to feel rejected from Christ. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. We are never to feel rejected from Christ. No one in your calling rejects you. They reject the Spirit of God. They are not rejecting you, even if it might appear that way. They are not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Christ that is in you. That should be a huge confidence builder. If we could grasp that fact, that we will never be rejected. Wow, that's huge. Jesus accepted me just as I am, and now I am his. Accepted and loved, I am his. And no one can reject me because I am accepted in Christ. If I am rejected, it is not me, but the Christ in me that is rejected. If I am rejected, it is not me, but it is the Christ in me that is rejected. What happens when you're rejected? What's the earthly feeling, emotion, whatever you want to call it? When you're rejected, your self-confidence takes a hit. Your self-esteem goes down a little bit. You might not value yourself quite as much. think Jesus' self-worth goes down a little bit when someone rejects him? No way. He is big enough to handle the pressure of human acceptance or rejection. He's big enough. Praise God. That's our God. Our God is a big, big God. You have nothing to fear. Be confident in your calling to be a witness. Be confident in your calling. Because Jesus is not affected by him who rejects, who accepts him. His self-worth does not change. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Ironically, the lure into the satanic realm for most John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. God's power is the mightiest and the strongest and the fiercest. Where? In storms, in tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes, and the way that he can shake this world, that he can make it snow whenever he wants to, he can make it rain, he can make it flood. His power is mightiest there. I say no this morning. God's mightiest power displayed in all the world in light of our calling this morning. God's mightiest power is in forgiveness. I'm sorry, but it does not compare to the completeness of God's word here this morning. It does not. Even those that walked on this earth with Jesus, how many of you had said, oh, if I was only there. Oh, if I was with Jesus. The ability